1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin reading in a moment, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? These dumb idols. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Let's pray together. Father, please bless tonight. Help me as I preach your word. Give your people, Lord, and all of us here tonight, understanding of thy word. And Father, I pray again, if there's someone here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that tonight they'd be convicted of their sin and realize that they need to be saved. But for the believer, Lord, I know this message is primarily to the believer. I pray you'd give us the understanding of what you're teaching us tonight in this specific area as we deal with the Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're continuing our doctrinal survey series. And looking at, again, the doctrine of pneumatology, which means the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I've preached several messages on this subject, and we've learned some pretty important things about the Holy Spirit of God. And I hope you're understanding it, and I hope it's touching your heart as well. We learned, for example, that the Holy Spirit is a person. We understand he's not a force or some divine battery or something like that. we know that he is the third person of the Godhead. When we speak of God, we believe in one God that manifests himself in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, all co-equal, all coexistent, and all eternally existent as well. We also know that the Holy Spirit of God was active in creation. Look back sometime at Genesis chapter 1. You see the Spirit of God is moving in creation. We know that he is the one that is attributed to the author of Scriptures, the Holy Ghost that is the author of the Bible. He's also the illuminator of the Scriptures. If you don't understand the Bible, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to open your eyes and open my eyes to the truth of the Word of God. He is the one that gives us that understanding. Same with preaching, by the way, the Holy Spirit of God. We also learn that he indwells the believer. The moment a person gets saved, immediately the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in that person. We also know that he leads us. You need leadership tonight? We're praying for those things. Well, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit because he wants to lead you. Do you need comfort tonight? Some of us need comfort. We need to be encouraged. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the comforter. He also empowers us for service. He empowers us as I preach. He empowers me. At least I hope he does. I want him to. As you give out the word of God, you want him to convict the heart of the person that you're talking to. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God that convicts us of our sin as well. We know that his goal is to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to produce Christ-likeness in you and in me. In case you're wondering what that's like, that would be the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So that's the fruit of the Spirit according to Galatians chapter 5. We also saw, I think it was a couple weeks ago, as believers, how we can treat the Holy Spirit of God as he tries to lead us and comfort us and direct us and so forth and convict us of our sin. We can rebel against him. We can also lie to him and we can also tempt him as well. And these are some of the many things, and there's many other things, that the Scriptures teach us about the Holy Spirit of God. But tonight I'd like to deal with, and I think you know where I'm going because you probably looked at the sheet, which I would have too, no doubt. You know where we're going tonight. We're going to deal with this evening another work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And that is this work of the spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. That's interesting, isn't it? Spiritual gifts. Notice verse 1 of our text. We read, now concerning spiritual gifts. Many people do not know this, but you may know this, but at the turn of the last century, there were no Pentecostals in the world. None. Zero. None at all. It was in 1896 that a Southern Baptist by the name of Richard Sperling declared that the restoration of the first century spiritual gifts, including what he referred to as the gift of tongues and the gift of healing, which are Bible words that have been perverted. We'll get into that a little bit later. He said that those occurred at a revival meeting in North Carolina. Then shortly after that, in 1901, students of a man by the name of Charles Parham at Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas, announced that they had received what they call, quote, the baptism, and that they also had, quote, spoken in tongues. Then in 1907, a few years later, William Seymour founded what was to become the world famous Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, California, where he said many of these types of gifts manifested themselves there as well. This is how Pentecostalism began. Now, the Pentecostal and charismatic movement, I have to say some things about that when we're talking about spiritual gifts, because they have greatly and grossly perverted the doctrine of spiritual gifts. Now, the Pentecostal charismatic movement can be characterized by several things. For example, Arminian theology. You may say, what in the world is Arminian theology? Well, basically, Arminian theology says that you can lose your salvation. That's what Pentecostals believe. That's what charismatics believe. They also propagate baptismal regeneration. They teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. They also, the Pentecostals and charismatics, emphasize spiritual gifts like primarily what they refer to as tongues and as healing, and healing as well. They're very emotional. There's a lot of emotionalism in the Pentecostal movement. There's sensationalism. They have visions. They have prophetic utterances and statements and things like that. Those are some things that characterize the charismatic movement. And I'm using those two words interchangeably. Now, some of the churches that embrace these positions, and you need to know this, because a lot of churches try to hide their doctrine today. But a lot of times when you find the name of what they are, you say, oh, now I see what they really believe. But some of the churches that embrace these positions are any church that would have, of course, Pentecostal or charismatic in its name. Also, the Church of God. That also is a Pentecostal charismatic church. An Assembly of God also is a Pentecostal charismatic church. Apostolic churches are the same. Holiness churches are the same. And you may have heard this phrase, full gospel churches. Those are also Pentecostal and charismatic churches as well. Now, what's interesting about this movement that started about the turn of the last century was that it found really little acceptance among Christian denominations at the beginning. Even by the 1950s, Pentecostals and charismatics, they were in a state of decline. But it was at that particular time that there was a wealthy Californian named Demas Shakarian that started this group called the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. He formed this group, and this movement was similar in some ways, not doctrine, but in philosophy, to the Promise Keepers and other ecumenical movements. And what they would do is they would actually infiltrate different denominational churches, and they would promote their charismatic views within those churches. Now, since that time, the Pentecostal and charismatic movement has literally exploded. Today, the 10 largest churches in the entire world are charismatic churches. I mean, they're big monstrosities all over the place. It is believed that the charismatic movement is today the fastest growing movement that names the name of Jesus Christ. Every major denomination has been affected by the charismatic movement, including the Roman Catholic Church, including even some Mormons and some Jews that are involved in this movement as well. A man by the name of David Howard, who is a statistician, he claimed that one of every five Christians today identifies themselves as a Pentecostal or charismatic. Now, I don't really agree with that number, again, because of some of the things I read, but that's what he stated. But my point is this, because of the effect of this movement upon this world, I think the errors of this movement have to be revealed. And we have to understand what we believe about this book, amen? And particularly tonight about spiritual gifts. So we're going to talk about that tonight. Notice chapter 12 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Notice what is said here. The Apostle Paul, to a carnal church at Corinth, says this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, notice, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant of what a spiritual gift is and how it works. You know, often when Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, it's because they were being ignorant. And they were. And so tonight, I'd like to preach on this subject. Notice, understanding spiritual gifts. Let's see if we can anchor ourselves in the true doctrine of what a spiritual gift is and how it works. There's no way I'm going to deal with this entire subject tonight, so you're going to have to come back in 2 weeks to get perhaps part two. But let's talk about them this evening to see if we understand, what is a spiritual gift? Do I have one? Am I supposed to use one? Or do I have many? What's the deal here? So let's look at this tonight. Notice number one, if you write this down, let's talk about the reality of spiritual gifts. They are a reality. It's a real Bible doctrine. There is such a thing called a spiritual gift. There are things called spiritual gifts. Now, notice he begins in our text, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. I would not have you ignorant. And then let's go down just for time's sake to verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, notice, to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. And he goes on to list some things there, and we'll get into that in a moment. And then in verse 11, but all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, there are five places in the New Testament that mention the subject of spiritual gifts. If you were doing a study on spiritual gifts, you'd go to these five places and you'd find where they are. Notice I have them listed for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, particularly verses 6 through 8, Ephesians chapter 4 and verses actually 8 through 11 and beyond. 1 Timothy 4:14 mentions spiritual gift, and then also 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11. Now, if you're looking for lists of what the spiritual gifts are, you'll find those lists basically in two places. You'll find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also in Romans chapter 12 as well. That's where you find the list. Now, I want us to make note of some distinctions here tonight because there's some confusion. What is a gift? What is this? What is that? So let's make a distinction between, in other words, the difference between a talent, a spiritual gift, and what the Bible, what I refer to in the Bible as people gifts to the local church. So let's talk about those three things real quick so we have an understanding. Notice letter A. Write this down. Let's talk about the word talents. Talents. Now, what is a talent? Well, a talent could be described, and I have it written there for you, as certain natural abilities. God gives everybody. Everybody's born different. If you're a parent, you have children, your kids are different. You figured that out, I'm sure. And they all have different talents. They have different God-given abilities. That's just the way it works. Now, you may have been blessed with certain natural abilities as well. And some people are. Perhaps it's in the area of singing. Some people have been blessed with a voice. Others? Just move your lips, please. Some have been blessed with being able to speak. Others cannot. Some people are good at sports. I mean, just natural athletes. It just seems like when they play a sport or do something like that, it's just like a natural thing. Others seem to be a little more clumsy about the thing. Some people have the talent of being organized. Some have the talent of being good with numbers. Maybe you can play an instrument. Maybe you have a high intelligence. Understand, those are things that God gives you. Again, those are just certain natural abilities that God gives to every human being. I mean, there are lost people that are pretty good at certain things. They're good at numbers, they're good at sports, or they're good at organization, they can manage, they're good at finances and things like that. It just comes natural. So that is what a talent is. Now, natural abilities, understand, can be and are developed. They're enhanced. They can be perfected. You can do it by training. You can perfect it by education or by practicing something over and over. You can develop that talent. Now, talents can be used in many ways. People can use talents for good, and people can use talents for bad as well. Now, for the believer, if you've been given a talent, thank God for that. Amen? And you should use that talent for the glory of God. If you can sing, don't sing for the devil. Sing for God. If you can play an instrument, don't play an instrument for the devil. Play an instrument for God. Amen? If you're good at numbers, organization, or whatever it may be, hey, why don't you use that for God? That's a God-given talent. But it's not a spiritual gift. But it's a talent. So understand there's a difference there. I'm trying to get us to understand it tonight, so perhaps by the end of these 2 weeks, you'll walk out of here understanding what your spiritual gift is and how you can use it. But don't confuse it with a talent. Okay, there's another thing, the letter B, write this down, and that is people gifts. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. There are also people gifts. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me show you what I mean. Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible tells us that the Lord gives gifted men to His churches. He does. He gifts the local New Testament church with certain people. Now watch who it is. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 8. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, who's that speaking of? The Lord Jesus Christ, very good. Notice, He led captivity captive, watch this, and gave gifts unto men. Let's go down to verse 11, skipping the parenthetical, just for continuation and time's sake. And He gave some, look at this, apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, notice, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So notice, God gave to the local church certain people gifts. Gifted men to His churches. Notice the first one we find. He gave apostles. Apostles. Now, the office of an apostle has ceased. I got one amen, two amens at it. My wife gave me one too. Thank you, honey. I'll pay you later. The office of an apostle has ceased. Now, the word apostle in general means sent one. And I know if you go to the book of Acts, you see Paul and Barnabas were called apostles, sent ones, kind of like missionaries or sent ones general. And I know Paul was an apostle as well. But the office of an apostle were just the 12. And that office has ceased. Now, to hold the office of an apostle, you had to qualify by three things. Here they are. Number one is this, and I don't have them on the sheet, is that you had to be an eyewitness of the risen Lord. You had to physically yourself see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 22 tells us that. There's another thing. You had to be personally chosen in person by the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd show up and choose you. There's a third thing, and that would be Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. The third thing is this. You had to have manifested what's referred to as the sign gifts of an apostle. And again, there are no apostles today. I'll prove it to you. Hold your hand here and go to Revelation chapter 21. If there were apostles today, that means there would be a bunch of them. I mean, countless ones, numerous ones. But notice when describing heaven, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14, when we die and get to heaven, if you're saved here tonight, you're going to look at the walls. Notice we're going to see, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them, the names of the what? 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's proof if you ask me right there. So there were apostles. That was one of the people gifts to the church. Number two, quickly, I want to get through this. There's also prophets. Ephesians chapter 4, and He gave some apostles and some prophets. Now we understand there's a twofold ministry of a prophet. One is forth-telling. That's what I'm doing tonight. I am forth-telling the Word of God. But in the Bible, the prophets of the Bible, before the Scriptures were complete, also had a ministry of foretelling. Foretelling what was going to happen. And they penned those things down as a Scripture. And of course, the human writers of the New Testament were all foretelling prophets. They told of future events. Again, this office ceased as far as the foretelling of things with the completion of the New Testament Scriptures. Number three, write this down. The third gift, man gift, if you will, to the church is an evangelist. Notice again verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. An evangelist's primary duty is to preach the gospel and establish churches. That is the primary goal of an evangelist. To preach the gospel, to establish churches, but he also has a ministry, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, of the perfecting of the saints as well. We have evangelists in, and they come in, and what do? They perfect the saints. That's what they're doing as well. Again, that office still exists today. We're still planting churches. We're still giving the gospel out. Churches still exist, and the edification is still being done. Then there's a fourth gift, and that is this, the pastor and teacher. I believe you combine those into one. I do. Again, a pastor is the one who shepherds the flock being the local New Testament church. what is the ministry of the pastor? His ministry is to build up the church. His ministry is to equip the church through the teaching of the Word of God and the preaching of the whole counsel of God. And we read that again, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So those are the four gifts that God gave, Christ gave, to the local New Testament church. Two have ceased, and two main gifts have continued today. The apostle and the prophet, as far as foretelling, has ceased, and the evangelist and the pastor and teacher is continuing as well. Now, according to Ephesians chapter 2, if you turn back a page, in verse 20, notice we read, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And again, the offices of the apostle and the prophets were temporary, foundational, while the permanent offices of the evangelist and the pastor teacher is functional. Again, these are the people gifts. Don't get them confused with spiritual gifts. I heard somebody say one time, well, I have the gift of evangelism. I said, that's not a gift. That's not a spiritual gift. It's not. Look at the list. It's not there. That's a command. I'll get to that in a moment. Okay, so there's talent, then there's people gifts, and then there's back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go back there. And that is, write this down, letter C, spiritual gifts. This is a whole new thing, this spiritual gift, I mean, as far as distinctive from a talent and a people gifts. Again, 1 Corinthians 12:1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So notice, spiritual gifts, and I gave you the definition there. Watch this, this is very important. They are God-given abilities to serve the Lord in the church. They are God-given abilities, abilities that God gifts you with to serve Him through the local New Testament church. Now, again, as I want to say, don't confuse commands with gifts. For example, don't say something like, well, I don't tithe because that's not my spiritual gift. Nice try. Well, I don't win people to Christ because that's not my spiritual gift. No. That's a command for everybody. Those things are commands for everybody. So don't confuse the two. So we're going to have to know what they are and how they function. Now, let's consider some things about these spiritual gifts. Flip your sheet over. And notice, number one, we see this. First of all, understand spiritual gifts are sovereignly given. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N-L-Y. Sovereignly given. Now notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's look at let's pick it up in verse 8. Notice, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now notice in verse 11 here, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, notice this, as he will. Now go over to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to show you the other list. Romans chapter 12, and let's pick it up in verse 6. Hold your hand, 1 Corinthians 12. I hope you did, but you may not have. We're going to go back there. Notice, if you will, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And again, what I'm trying to show us here is that a spiritual gift is something that God gives to you. It's not something you choose. You don't go down the spiritual gift buffet line and say, let me see, mercy? Nah, I don't want to be merciful to people. Let's see, faithful? Nah, I don't want that one there. Prophecy? Yeah, I'd like to tell people what to do. I'll take that one. That's not how it works. Not work that way at all. Not at all. He's the one, God is, the Spirit of God is the one that gives you the spiritual gift. By the way, you don't pray for a certain spiritual gift.
Oh, God, please let me have this one. Oh, please, please, I'd love to do that.
Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way at all. Spiritual gifts are not either a result of a person's spirituality. One of these days I'm going to earn a spiritual gift. No, you get it the moment you get saved. God gives you a spiritual gift. It is as the Holy Spirit Himself wills. His will. All right, number two, write this down here. Every church member has a spiritual gift. Surprise, surprise. How many church members here? Raise your hand. All right. You all have a spiritual gift. We do. You do. Look at 1 Corinthians back there to 12, chapter 12. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to, notice this word, these two words, every man. Every man. If you're saved here today, you have a spiritual gift. Now, there is some argument. I've heard people say you can have more than one, and that may be true. I haven't really dug in that deep as far as, you know, whether you get one more than one or not. But you at least have one. You have a spiritual gift. Imagine that. Every believer does. And God gave it to you, again, the moment you got saved. Boom. Not your talent. A gift. Number three. Write this down. Not every church member has the same gift. You know, that's one of the errors of the charismatic movement. Everybody speak in tongues. Well, first of all, your definition of tongues is wrong. Second of all, everyone doesn't get the same gift. In fact, look over, if you will, if I can find it. Interesting, look at verse 29. Are all apostles? Well, the obvious answer is what? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Well, that just messes up their whole theology, doesn't it? But they think everybody that's saved, as evidence, needs to speak in tongues. That's not true. You see, we have different. Look at verse 30. Right, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, on and on we go. So again, not every member has the same gift. We all have, some may have the same one, but we all can have different gifts. Different gifts. Okay? Number four. This is very important as well. All gifts are necessary for this church. All gifts are necessary for this church to function properly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again in verse 22. Notice we read, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? Necessary. Now, some gifts may appear more noticeable. I'm up here preaching. I think it's pretty evident, right? I hope so, anyway. I'm trying to make it evident. Some, I can't tell. You're napping pretty good tonight. You got to get some toothpicks for your eyes. It's always encouraging to a preacher when you see that, especially on the platform, amen? I'm just kidding. He's not doing that. I like to pick on Brother Corgi. But again, some are more noticeable. In fact, some are more desirable in man's eyes. Oh, I'd like to stand up there and do that. Well, I'd like to be ahead of that ministry. Well, I'd like to be on top of that over there. But understand, some are more noticeable, some are less noticeable, but all of them are equally necessary. Again, so God has given to everybody in this church a spiritual gift. And by the way, you need to know what gift you have. And I'll get to that in a moment. So that's the reality of spiritual gifts. Notice number two. Write this down. God's reason for spiritual gifts. Why does He give us these gifts? I got saved. That's enough for me. Amen. Then He gives me a gift on top of that. Amen. I should be giving Him a gift. But He gives us one. Why does He do it? Now, I trust we all understand this. And I know I beat this drum a lot. I do. And I hope I don't beat it to the place of annoying. But God does His work through the local New Testament church. That's a very important thing. It's very important to understand. God does His work. That doesn't mean that someone can't lead somebody to the Lord out there. I understand that. And they get saved. Wonderful. But God's design is the local New Testament church. His design for you and me is to serve Him through this church, if you're a member here. That's His design. Not to go out doing your own thing. Not to go out, you know, as some kind of maverick or something and all that. It's to get under His organism, the local New Testament church, and serve Him. That's what it's to do. That's what you're to do. So that means we are, at Capital Baptist Church members, we are a body of Christ. You understand that, right? We are His body in Dover. We are. The New Testament church. That's very important. I mean, think about this. Let's look at some verses. Pick it up in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. So let's make the parallel to a human body. Okay? Christ is the head, right? The preacher is the under-shepherd. And then the body functions. And we are to do His work like a body works in this world. That's what we're to do. That's how we're to function. Look at verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? The answer is no. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, if I'm not an eye, I'm not going to be part of the body. Isn't that kind of what happens in churches today? Well, I know I'm an eye, but I want to be an ear. That foot wants to be a hand. Why do I have to be the foot? Why can't I be the hand? Because everybody can't be a hand. Everybody can't be a foot. We can be this big eyeball walking around, you know? We'd be freaking people out.
Here comes Capital Baptist Church.
Yeah. Sorry. Just happens sometimes. But we're to function, right? Just like a body. Now, you see when you look at anybody's body, there's certain things you see and there's certain things you don't see. But I'll tell you what, everything's got to be working. I mean, I have things and you have things we don't see. Hopefully we have a brain in there and a heart and lungs and liver and all that. You know, everything's functioning, isn't it? The blood's flowing, carrying oxygen. A lot of things we don't see. But if it wasn't there, we'd be dead. It wouldn't be working. Think about that. So God places all of us in this body. And then He gifts you and gifts me with certain things to make the body function. Okay? Now, if I got my leg cut off, and I hope I don't, but if I did, I could probably still function, but not real good. I mean, I'd be pretty hindered if I had to work with an arm behind the back and whatever, one eye covered. Couldn't hear. See, the more parts I lose, the less I can do. And it's the same with the church. We have everything we need in this church to fulfill God's will, whatever He has for us to do. Everything. We have all the money we need. We have all the gifts that we need, spiritual gifts. We have all the talents we need. And we have all the people gifts. We do. To do everything God wants us to do as a church. Okay? Now, one of the reasons that many churches don't accomplish what God wants them to do is because people within that church aren't exercising their spiritual gifts. They're just not doing it. They come to church and they sit. And they say, feed me. Preacher, I have to go find another place. I'm just not being fed. Well, why don't you start doing something? I'm not trying to be mean, right? You see, God has designed the local New Testament church to be a working, functioning body. That's the way to do it. We're supposed to be working. We're not here just to hang out. We're not here just to, although I love fellowshipping, you do too, it's nothing wrong with that. That's not why we're here, though. We're not here to fellowship. We're not here just to have a good time. We're here to work. We're here to reach people. We're here to get these souls saved. We're here to fulfill God's perfect will for our time in this hour, in this place. And as He leads us to do things, it's going to require for us to fulfill that every single member of that body doing what they are gifted to do. But are we? Now, some of those parts are seen. I'm a very visible part of this body. Some are not seen, or very little seen. There's a whole group in the nursery tonight, I think, right? Working. In fact, they're looking at their watch right now. I would imagine that they're, hopefully, they have the gift of mercy. You know, that's what I would think. That's what I would think. I don't go back there to check it out, though. Especially when I go overtime. But we don't see them, do we? Somebody maybe had the gift of ministration, whatever, I don't know, or whatever, cleaned the place up. I guarantee you probably 3/4 of us have no idea who cleans this place. No idea. But I tell you what, we'd know if it was dirty. We'd say something, wouldn't we? Somebody's exercising that gift. You see? Some of it's seen, some of it's not seen. But the worst thing is when we do not, because we have to all work together to get this thing to function. You see, one of the problems in the church at Corinth was this. They were flaunting their spiritual gift. That's what they were doing here. And what happened was they became prideful of their spiritual gift. They became boastful of their spiritual gift. Well, what do you got? Oh, mercy. Oh, mercy. Well, mercy takes a life. Mercy takes a life. You got mercy. Well, yes, I'm a prophet. Yep, that's me, the prophet. Yeah, be careful. Don't boast it, right? That's not why God gave it to us. That's not what He gave it to us for. No. It's not for us to revel in. You know, a good way to tell if we're being prideful about our spiritual gift, if you go around telling people what your spiritual gift is. If someone tells you what their spiritual gift is, that means they're being prideful of it. You don't have to tell anybody what your spiritual gift is. It ought to be evident. It ought to be part of your life, what you're doing. That's going, well, I'm this, and I'm that, and I'm that. What are you? Be careful of that. And that's why a danger. I've preached this type of subject before, and after the service, somebody tells me, what are you? Well, I'm this. What are you? You know? That's not what I'm after. I'm after you yourself and your own heart, knowing what God has gifted you with and using it through this church, using it for God. Again, the reason He's given it to us is that we can use it through the local New Testament church. We're to use it to edify the church, to profit the church, to build up the church. Why? So that God would get the glory, not us. And by the way, your spiritual gift is only potential unless it's exercised. If it's not being exercised, then it's not really worth anything. You've received it in vain. Number three, and we're done here. Notice the third thing. Not only the reality of spiritual gifts, God's reason for spiritual gifts. Lastly, the requirement of spiritual gifts. Now, there's two requirements for spiritual gifts. Letter A, write this down, is to know it. Know your spiritual gift. Do you know what it is? Don't answer me. Just ask it.